Like to read with you in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, or the word could be harmony, what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7 and verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice, if you will, in our reading, we began with the words, be ye not unequally yoked. Verse number 17 says, be ye separate, saith the Lord. I don't know what you would think of me this morning if I would have come to the conference with a pair of black dress shoes on my left foot and a pair of white Nikes tennis shoes on my right foot. One of the things you would have thought, well, this person's a little bit strange among us. Doesn't know how to properly dress. And the reason is because you know that Nikes, tennis shoes, are for one thing, and black dress shoes are for another thing. They're two different causes, two different natures, you might say, two different reasons. And so we don't mix the two. The Apostle Paul has something like that, I think, in mind as he writes to these believers in Corinth. He's talking about separation, what it is to be a different person than the rest of the world around you. You find in the Bible over and over again in the New Testament that one of the titles that is given to Christians is that we're called saints. The word just simply means those who are set apart primarily for the use of God. Separation. It's a difficult subject to deal with, not only publicly and speaking about it, but it's a difficult subject to deal with individually in our personal lives. I think that most of us here in this room, we would tenaciously hold to the doctrines that we have, the teachings of the apostles' doctrines that we find there in Acts chapter 2. We would be very strong about baptism, about salvation, about the Trinity, and those kinds of things. And tenaciously we hold to those, and we believe them with all our heart and with all our soul. And we need to be instructed in them over and over again, as we were this morning. But when it comes to separation, it's an area where it's hard. We feel the peer pressure. We feel the tugs of wanting to be like, and we want to be liked because of the fact that we live in a world that is appealing to us. And if you have that struggle, I would suggest to you, you're not the only one. But the Apostle Paul, as we read this passage together, his two thoughts came to my mind. One is, he's warning us of a dangerous relationship. And then two is, he's wooing us into a dynamic relationship. A dangerous relationship, he tells us, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship, and there's five rhetorical questions here. which have the answer. The answer is there's no fellowship between these two things that he speaks of in each question. Well, when it comes to separation, I'd like to speak to you for a moment, and if you want to turn to it, we heard about the rustling of leaves today. If you want to go to 2 Chronicles in chapter 17, you may. And I have been thinking about a man named Jehoshaphat. He was a good man. He was a man like probably you and I, most of us here. We would consider ourselves men and women and younger people who really want to serve the Lord and do that which is according to God's word. And Jehoshaphat was that sort of a person. In fact, the very outset of his life, it tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 that he strengthened, in verse 1, he strengthened himself against Israel. Israel, the northern tribes, were considered the enemies of the southern tribes of Judah. And so there was the northern tribes that were following the wicked ways of the world. And then there was the southern tribes, and they were the ones that were seeking to live in fellowship and harmony with God. So he strengthened himself against Israel. And then it says about him in verse 3, I'm just going to drop through a few of these quickly. Verse 3, it says the Lord was with him. And then it says in verse 4 that he sought the Lord God, and he walked in the commandments and not after the doings of Israel. And then it says in verse 5, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And again, at the last part of the verse, he hath riches and honor in abundance. And verse 6 says, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. He was a good man. Not only was he in his own person seeking to do what was right, he was concerned as king, concerned for those who were in his kingdom. If you read down it in the chapter, we won't take time to, but it's starting from verse 7, he sends out missionaries or preachers and teachers, and they go forth and they teach the law of God, the word of God. And as they teach the word of God, the people are being taught in the fear of God. And then not only that, if you go down further in verse 10 towards the end of the chapter, it talks about his defense. He's strong and militarily. He's able to defend the cities that are under in his kingdom. And he has with him, it says in verse number 14, he talks about his mighty men of valor and the different men who were able to keep the walls strong for Judah and to be able to protect the land where he lived. So everything looks good on right now. Everything's going good. Good desires. His heart is lifted up in the things of the Lord. He has separated himself. He's got the walls up like in the days of Nehemiah. He's able to have that time of separation, that place of separation between that was on the outside and that which should be on the inside. But then come down to chapter 18. And here we find this good man, Jehoshaphat, starting to go in the wrong direction. Verse 1 of chapter 18, it says about now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. And step number 1, join affinity with Ahab. Ahab, the king of Israel. Ahab, the wicked king, one of the worst of all the kings of Israel. Joining affinity. The word actually means the idea of being unequally yoked in marriage. I don't know for sure, but if you read through the narrative here of his life and you go to chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles, you'll find that his son, Jehoram, married Ahab's daughter. And in marrying Ahab's daughter, this Jehoram, who was raised in a godly home, raised in a godly kingdom, now because he's unequally yoked, linked to a person he should have never been married to, it says about him that he rose up and he killed his brothers. And it says of his brothers, they were better than he. And then it says about him that he was a man who, in his life, the Lord stirred up the Philistines and the Arabians against Jehoram. And they broke into the city. And then they broke into his home. And the Bible says they kidnapped his sons and left one, only his youngest son was left. And then it says this of him, that the Lord smote him with a grievous disease. But lastly, we're hearing about the Apostle Paul this morning, who when he was ready to depart, he had fought a good fight. He left a good name for himself. He was a mentor that we can all follow. But not so with Jehoram. It says of him, he departed, he died without being desired. A life left in shambles by being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. I don't know, but I wonder if maybe Jehoshaphat looks back on that occasion when he went and had that time of affinity with Ahab, and he deeply regrets the impressions that were made upon his young son in that affinity when he was joined with Ahab, and the awful consequences that it had in his life. Unequally yoked, joining oneself with the world in all its ways. The consequences it can have upon my life, and the consequences it can have upon my family's life. Then it says about his, that's his first step. I would imagine that Jehoshaphat regrets deeply taking that first step of departure. But in the second step, if you look at chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles, verse 2, it says of him, after certain years, he went down to Ahab, to Samaria. Geographically, Samaria was up from Jerusalem. But spiritually, it was down. He started to associate himself more and more with the ungodly. In fact, if you read verse chapter 19 and verse 2, Jehu makes this comment about him going down there. He said, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Is that what you've got yourself into by associating with the world, with the enemy? Once there was a heart in Jehoshaphat, his heart was in love with the Lord and in desiring to serve him. Now, because of wrong associations, he's loving those who hate the Lord himself. What's the third step? It says there, verse 2, it says that Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him, enticed him, lured him. That's what we were just listening to. The enticements of the devil. Ahab made a big splash, made a big show, and something that would have been attractive to the heart of this man. And as he was enticed by it, Ahab said to him, would you go down to battle with me in Ramoth Gilead? And he answered, Jehoshaphat answered Ahab, I am as thou art, my people as thy people. And you feel like shouting out, no, Jehoshaphat, you are not as he is. You are a different person. You are a man that's seeking to please God. You are not one with him. Stop. Stop this association with this man and this friendship that you have with him. What happened? If you go continue to read in this chapter, you'll see that here he was. He was caught in a snare. And they went into Ramoth Gilead to do the battle. And the king Ahab, he was a chicken. That's what he was. He says, you put on the kingly robes. I'll dress like a civilian. And we'll go into battle together. And when the battle started, the leader of the battle told the people, he said, you go for the king. Don't worry about the other people. You fight and you kill the king. We'll be all right. And so they came down as a rush. And I can imagine when Jehoshaphat stood there in his chariot with his kingly robes on and his crown on, he looked at this massive army, and his heart was filled with pride. And he thought, I'm king of this army. But I tell you what, the pride went foul pretty quickly when the army started racing and coming directly at him, and the arrows were pointed at him. And he cries unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him, and the Lord saved him out from the hand of the enemy. As far as Ahab is concerned, you remember the story about the bow, the one who pulled the bow, shot the bow at the bow of a venture, and the arrow at a bow at a venture, and it was Ahab that died in the battle, and that, thankfully, Jehoshaphat was saved. He was restored, he went back to Jerusalem, things were going good. But then, knowing the heart of all of us, It's not long. And you turn over to chapter 20, and the last part of the chapter, you see something that you thought, well, surely Jehoshaphat has learned his lesson. In verse 35, it says about Jehoshaphat, he joined himself with Ahaziah, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships. And of course, the outcome of all that was the ships were broken and everything with that affinity, with that unity was broken. And so the call comes as we go back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? It's so obvious. You cannot mix righteousness with unrighteousness. What communion hath light with darkness? They don't mix. They're separated. And he says that is the way it should be with you and me. You see, friendships are important to us. But friendships can be very destructive to us. A little while ago, a couple of years ago now, I guess, my son, our oldest son, came to visit us. And he said, Dad, you got to get on Facebook. And I said, I don't care for it. And I said, I really, and I'm not taking anybody against it. If you have Facebook, go for it. But the point is, for me, I didn't care for it. I said, I don't have time for it. So he said, no, Dad, you got to get on Facebook because that way you can see the kids and everything, the grandchildren. So I said, okay. So he puts me up and puts a few pictures in. Come back, I think it was a month or so ago. He says, Dad, have you looked at your Facebook? I said, no, I haven't. So he goes in, he checks it out. He says, man, he says, you got two or three pages of people that want to be your friends. And he says, don't you do anything? I said, generally I don't. I don't know that much about it. But what I want to say is this. I notice when it says in Facebook, so-and-so wants to be your friend. Then it says, if you want him to be your friend, click. Now, if any of you on my Facebook want to be my friends, I'm not ignoring you purposely, I just don't do it. But it's a click. And then you become a friend. But it's more than a click. It's a choice. And every one of us, we have the power to choose our friends. And as we choose our friends, we have to always remember that friend is going to have an influence, an impact upon my life, whether for good or for not for good. And so in the choosing of friends, it's important, especially for young people. We've all been there, but it's no less for us. We all want friends. We all want to feel accepted. But can I caution you, be very careful in the friends that you choose. God has made you different. God has put you into this world. And you say, well, do I have to be living in a monastery? Do I have to be like a monk? No, you don't have to be like a monk. You've heard about the monk, the story. And then he went into the monastery and the rules that he got were, you can only say two words a year. And so after the first year, he went to the leader of the monastery and he said, bed's hard. Year went by, second year went by, soup's cold. Third year went by, I quit. And the leader says, well, you might as well. All you've done is complain ever since you got here. So it's not that we are living or to live like in a monastery. But because, in fact, God has said, the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer in John chapter 17 was that we would not be taken out from the world, but that we would go into the world, but that God would keep us while we are in the world. It's like the ship in the water. We all heard the illustration. As long as the ship is in the water, fine. But when the water starts getting in the ship, that's when it becomes very dangerous. And that's what happens when it comes to the influence of this world. When the influence of this world starts coming within, I am to be in the world, but I am not of the world. And I'm not supposed to have the world inside of me. Separating ourselves from the world is what the call is, be ye separate. Now, that's the warning of a dangerous relationship and the effects it can have upon us. How about the wooing of a dynamic relationship and the effects that that can have upon us? You see, when you got saved, and when I got saved, the person, if we were talking to someone, didn't say, oh, you're saved today, and he reaches into his Bible bag, and he pulls out a pack of papers and says, now, here's the list of the things you cannot do and the list of the things that you can do as a Christian. That's not what Christian living is all about. It's not following a list of do's and don'ts. But there are things you should do, and there are things you should not do when it comes to separation. You see, we do not manufacture holiness. We do not manufacture purity. It is that which God has given within us. It's a principle that is inside of every true child of God. The principle comes at the moment that you get saved. In Ephesians in chapter 4, it talks about two people. It talks about an old man and a new man. And about the old man, it says of him that he is corrupt. He is corrupt. That's what we were before we were saved, in the deceitfulness of the flesh. He's corrupt. But then it talks about the new man, that he is created after the, let me just say this, quote it right, the new man which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we find here that there is something that God has put within of us, inside of us. There was that corrupt nature that we received when we were born into our first family, and then there is that created nature of righteousness and true holiness that is ours when we are born into the family of God. And so separation or holiness is a principle that is within sight of us. And that's what Paul builds on in this passage that we have read together. It's not separating yourself by doing this or by not doing that. Yes, there are things that are important to do and things that are important not to do, but it's something deeper. It's something more real. What is it? Separation is built on who you are. Who you are. Who are you? Paul gives us an understanding of who we are. Look at it in verse number 16. For ye are the temple of the living God. Who are you? You are the holy sanctuary. The word temple means the holy of holiest. You are the holy place. Your body, your life, you as an individual, a temple of whom? The living God. You know, sometimes we all have struggles. And this past week has been a very, very difficult week for me. And the other night, I think it was Wednesday night, in view of this conference, I sat down, I got my Bible in my hand, and I said, Lord, I need help. And I want you to mother me right now, if you would. I want you to just give me something that will help me to get up above some of the things that are trying to pull me down. And I came to this, and it won't mean as much to you as it meant to me last Wednesday night. But I just want to share it with you the best I can. I took my little computer, and I looked up this phrase, living God. And it thrilled my soul. That I am the temple of the living God. You know, the psalmist, he said it this way. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Jeremiah says, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. Daniel down in the lion's den. He was there, spent the night, cozy it was. And the king came to him. He says, Daniel, thou servant of the living God. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul writes to the believers in Thessalonica, and he tells them, you've turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now that's good for all of them, but how about you and me? Paul writes in there, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, we are part of the church of the living God. If you're in the assembly, church of the living God. Who is he? He's the living God. Who am I? I'm the temple for the living God. And it thrilled my soul to think of it, that he would look down and take a fragile, frail, failing human being and make me his temple to where he can live. You see, separation is not following a packet of rules. It's following the living God. And the packet of rules are the things you should do or you shouldn't do. It won't feel like rules anymore. It will feel like I want to do it. What a joy it is to serve the true and the living God with a separated life. Who are we? Listen to what he says. We are the dwelling place of God. I will dwell in them and walk in them. Who are we? We are the people of God. Who are we? We are in the family of God. It's based on who you are. That's the basis of your separation today. God has given, like he did in the tabernacle when he established it. He sanctified it. Why? How? By his presence and by his glory. It wasn't the gold that made that tabernacle so valuable. It was the presence of God in the tabernacle. And so it is who we are. We are his people. And then he says about it, and three times over, you have these words, God said. And then he says, the Lord said, and then it's the Lord Almighty who says it. It's not your mom or your dad who is trying to tell you to be separated. It's not the elders in the assembly who are trying to tell you to live a godly life. It's the Lord. It's the Lord who's telling you this. And he puts himself before you as one who you should follow and as you should strive to live for. You know what he says about it all? Wherefore? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You see, being separated from the world is something that's proactive. Yes, the principle of holiness is inside of me, but proactively I have to move in that direction. I have to know what it is to come out from the world. I have to know what it is to be, not unequally yoked, but to be separated unto the Lord. And I have to know what it is not to touch the unclean thing. How do you do that? I have a 2-year-old granddaughter who almost lives in our house. We love to have her. And she's a good little mummy. She has her little dollies. And don't you dare try to take one of her little dollies away from her. But how would you get her to give up one of her dollies? You just let a new mommy come in with a brand new baby. That little old dolly just falls to the ground. Let me have the new one. Let me have the living one. The living God dwelling inside of you and me. Touch not the unclean thing. If you were to read in the book of Numbers, and we won't have time to go there, but if you read in the book of Numbers, you'll have the word unclean, I think, 17 times. And you have the waters of separation. But I want to just quickly go through this. You have the unclean person who says, I don't care what God says. I'm going to touch the unclean. He does so knowingly, he does so willingly, and he doesn't care. Then you have the unclean person who is in a tent. And let's see, he went to bed at night, everything was well. He woke up in the morning and there was somebody died. He's unclean. Just the environment that he was around, he was unclean. And then you have a person and he He stumbles across a dead body in the field. And just by stumbling, by just that contact, he's unclean. But what are the results of this unclean person? First of all, he loses fellowship. And if he refuses to do and purify himself, he loses fellowship with the people, with the congregation. He loses fellowship with the Lord. And then lastly, he loses fruitfulness because everything he touches, because he is unclean, everything he touches is unclean. Let me go back to my example that I started with. I've been here a half hour. I got my tennis shoe over here, white. I got my black shoe over here, black. I'm starting to get used to it. Felt funny at first. Felt awkward at first. Doesn't feel so bad now. And as you look at me, if you could see me with my shoes like that, after a period of time, you would start to get used to it. And you'd say, that's just him. Isn't that the way it is? With the way the world gets into our lives, at first it feels awkward, out of place. But then we start to feel used to it. And then we start to accept it. But the Lord calls us this morning, be separate. Come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing.